I was praying about how to do this because we could just delve deeply into each gift. And what I kind of thought was the Lord would like us just more of an overview today, and then it's like hitting a wall and then backing up and getting a little momentum and hitting it harder next week. Honestly, I would not be here today if it wasn't for the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to explain that how it's been used in my life and my family. I honestly believe this church would not be here today if it wasn't for the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to go back through some of the history of the church probably next week and let you know some of the miracles that have happened here to be where we are. And my goal in this is to help you to see that these gifts are not some spooky thing that only happens to certain Christians. I believe that you have been used in these gifts, and you probably weren't even aware that they were spiritual gifts. And so I want to simplify them and make them very applicable to you in the next couple weeks. So I hope you're not getting too bored, but if you would indulge me just three more times on this, then we will be moving to a new topic. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning with verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7 and reading on through verse 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, these are what we call the manifestation gifts. The gifts in Romans 12 we called the motivational gifts. The manifestation gifts are completely different. These are the red hots we would call for as Pentecostals. But would you read them together with me? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, basically, these nine gifts fall into three different categories. There are gifts which involves the mind, like wisdom and knowledge and discernment. There are gifts of action, faith, healing, miracles. There are gifts of speech, use your mouth, your speech, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we'll look at each one of these in turn, but there's a variety of gifts, but Paul tells us there is one Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the origin of these gifts. When I was 9 years old, I had a terrible pain in my side. I was in a parade, and I was marching with the Cub Scouts. And after that parade, I just had this terrible pain in my side. And everybody said, oh, it's just because you'd been in that parade. And I said, I was only 9 years old, but you know, when you're 9 years old and you're hurting, you can put up a pretty good fight. So I said, no, my side, it just really hurts. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor said I had to have surgery. My appendix was inflamed, and I remember thinking, I'm going to die. You know, I was scared to death as a nine-year-old. I didn't know what surgery was, and I was not looking forward to that at all. Fortunately, it was an emergency-type surgery, so I didn't have a whole lot of time to think about it. But after the surgery, I woke up, and I was having a hard time getting in touch with my environment. I mean, if you've ever had surgery, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're kind of groggy. And you can hear the nurses talking, and you want to talk to them, but you can't really talk loud enough to get their attention. And that's the way I was. I was just really out of it, and I could not get in touch with my environment for a while. And as I thought about that recently. I thought about, you know, that's kind of the way it is with the spirit world. I'm not always in touch with that environment of the spirit world. I can sense that things are going on, but how do I really come to grips with it? The way that we come to grips with the spirit world is through these gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. And that's how we can be active in this spirit world and wake up, so to speak, to that spirit world. Now the text specifically in verse 7 says the manifestation of the Spirit was given to profit. It really is for everyone's good, for the common good. That's why these gifts are given for the common good. The word there for common good means to bring together, and it can carry the idea of restoration, to put back something that has been destroyed. And so the Spirit seeks to restore, and not only for the common good in the sense of restoration, but the Holy Spirit wants also to build up His people. The Holy Spirit wants to heal this broken world. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't see the brokenness of the world. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't see the brokenness in your life. He does. And God wants to restore, and God wants to heal, and God wants to build up. And this is why the Spirit is manifested. And He wants to come in contact with us and work through us, and that happens through these gifts. And when the Spirit does that, then the glory does not belong to us, but the glory belongs to God. And that's the ultimate goal in this, that the Spirit could express the heart and the mind and the will of God, and so the Church of Jesus Christ can be built up. Donald G., a great Pentecostal minister who wrote a little book, I don't know if it's around anymore, I got it a long time ago, probably when I was in Bible school, it was entitled Concerning Spiritual Gifts. And it's been such a blessing to the body of Christ. And he shares a story in there when he was a boy. He said one of his real delights was his father's old school atlas. It was drawn up somewhere in the 1800s. He loved the atlas, especially when he came to the continents of Asia, Africa, and Australia. He would find that the interior of those continents would simply be marked unexplored on the map. Rivers ran only in dotted lines because the person who was drawing the atlas didn't really know where the rivers went. He could only guess. So he shows it with a dotted line. Lakes were of uncertain shapes. Places would be marked twice over with question marks because one wasn't quite sure where the place was on the map. And he said, how different that looks today. Everything has been surveyed. Railroads, highways, air routes now cross great expanses where at one time these expanses were only uncharted and unknown. And then he says this, the Holy Spirit may be to you a whole continent of truth unexplored, but the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And Jesus gives us that first step when he says this. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? And Luke's gospel says the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? Have you asked for the Holy Spirit? The good Father wants to give you that gift. And He says, if you ask for bread, He will not give you a stone. A good father wouldn't do that, would he? And He said, if you ask for a fish, He will not give you a serpent or a snake. If you ask for an egg, He will not give you a scorpion. Now, why are those comparisons there? Because the bread looks like a round stone. Because when they put nets into the Sea of Galilee, when they were fishing, they would often bring up a handful of water snakes along with the fish. And a scorpion balled up looked much like an egg. And so these things were close resemblances to the good gift the Father would give. And Jesus is saying, the Father is not going to play tricks on you. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. And your Father is evil in comparison to God, who is all good. And so don't think that God will trick you. God will give you the real thing. God will give the authentic thing. God will give the Holy Spirit, not something that resembles the Holy Spirit. God will give the Holy Spirit himself to those who ask him. I don't want the ministry of the Holy Spirit either in our church or for you or me as an individual to remain a continent of unexplored truth. But I want us to be able to come together and operate under the direction of the Spirit of God and know the heart of God. We can never be content in looking at the Holy Spirit by simply arriving at a certain parcel of knowledge, because there's way more knowledge out there to be explored. There are things about the Holy Spirit, there are things about the Bible, there are things about God that are yet unexplored in my life. And I can't never get to the point where say I am content with this parcel of knowledge. Because as Peter said, we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is so much more to learn. Dare I say, there is so much more to learn for you. You know, for me, for all of us, there is so much to be learned. I don't want you to ever get to a place and think, I'm satisfied, I know enough truth to get by. Because there are exciting truths out there that we would neglect if that was our attitude. You know, as I was thinking about this, I think that we are never told in the New Testament to believe in the Spirit. But you know what we are told? To experience the Spirit. If we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Spirit. We should. But what we need to do is not just believe and not just know about him, not just have a head knowledge, but experience the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He is described as the Spirit that fills us, that is in us. And more important than this head knowledge is a relational experience with the Spirit of God. And this experience comes as the Holy Spirit manifests himself or makes himself known to us. So what are these manifestation gifts? The first two gifts are word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And the word is logos. It is the logos of knowledge and the logos of wisdom. You remember last week we talked about how if we want to reach out to people, we need to take the Word of God and let the Word of God flow through our gift that God has given us to reach other people. The Word of God rides upon the gifts that God has given us. That is true also here with these manifestation gifts. The gifts, the utterances of wisdom and knowledge will never flow freely in your life unless you are a person of the Word. Unless you are in the Word of God, because these gifts build upon God's Word. And let me say this also, these gifts and all these gifts are subject to the Word of God and to the judgment of the Spirit-filled community. Now, we might think these gifts are rare, but really the functions that are described in those gifts are occurring, and we simply don't recognize them. We would make a mistake if we would assume that every time the Holy Spirit moves, it's in a church service. That is a mistake on our part. These gifts of wisdom and knowledge can occur when you're counseling with somebody. They occur in a small group of Christians. They might occur in the course of a casual conversation. As somebody is energized by the Spirit, they might occur in a family, in a time of prayer, or even around the dinner table. They can occur anywhere. Let's look at some of these definitions here. Word of wisdom, solution-driven insight, declaring the wisdom of God in the wisdom of God. We'll come back and we'll talk more about these and show examples next week of how they were used in Scripture. But the word of knowledge, supernatural given knowledge. It is something that you have no way of knowing, but it comes to you and it's very clear. It's a piece of knowledge that you didn't have and couldn't get unless the Holy Spirit gave it to you. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, they show up before Peter one day. Peter says, "Did you sell the land for such and such a price?" They said, "Yeah, we sold that land for such and such a price." And they had said that they gave the whole amount to the Lord. You know what Peter said? "Why did you lie?" To who? The Holy Spirit. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You didn't give it all to God. And there's nothing wrong. They didn't have to. It was their money. But they lied about it. And Peter said, "Because of that lie, you're going to be carried out of this place. They're going to die." First comes Ananias, then comes Sapphira. And both of them lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter, through a word of knowledge, knew that they had lied and had kept back part of the price for themselves. Now, God wants to reveal stuff. And some of this, yeah, could be sin. Other times, God wants to reveal something to you because he would know it would be a matter of comfort for you to know that particular thing. And so it is God giving me facts that I wouldn't know without divine insight. And then faith. All of us are called to have faith, right? We are all called to have faith. But there are times when God will give you the gift of faith. And this is the gracious enabling that raises your capacity for faith. You couldn't believe otherwise. Here you are, you're in a tough situation. You have been laid off, and God is saying to you, "Hold on." And in that special season of your life, he gives you a special kind of faith beyond anything ordinary. Anything that you had experienced before. It is operating on a level of confidence that is supernatural. It is the ability to believe for that which God has given the assurance for, even when in the natural, probabilities argue against the obstacles you face. And God raises you up and God gives you the faith to believe. We can build this building. We can accomplish this goal. We can do this. I know we can do it. I believe it. And God gives us that faith that we need. It's not something that we have all the time, but it's something that God gives us when we need it in life. Healings, supernatural given cures. It is the ministry of wholeness to the body and to the soul and to the spirit. And it is correct because it is plural. It is healings because there is more than one kind of healing. And it's more than just physical healing. It's healing of the soul. It's healing of the spirit. And then miracles. Experiences that come as a gift from God, suspending the natural order by the power of the supernatural. Miracles are breakthrough moments that are timely and extraordinary in their exceptionality. They're rare, so they fit in that category of the miraculous. Now listen to this. Even though the natural might have happened. An example is from the Bible. Let's look at an example here. Remember when the Israelites are getting ready to go in and possess the promised land. And God tells Joshua to get the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and have them step into the raging Jordan River. And when they stepped in the river, when they actually put their feet in the river and they're carrying that ark, the waters rolled back just like it did for Moses at the Red Sea. And so the priests were able to walk across on dry ground. Would you say that was a miracle? I would say that was a miracle. The Bible tells us, though, that the water was cut off at a place called a dam. It was way upstream. And what happened during the flood season, because of the silt in the basin of the Jordan River Valley, it would shift and it would create a natural dam. So what happened was a supernatural phenomenon, supernaturally timed by God. God touched a dam, cut the waters off so far up north that the waters began to recede. Now, every miracle does not have to be an inexplicable thing. It may be explicable, but in terms of timing, in terms of the possibility, the odds of it happening, it's a miracle. Harry Ironside was sitting in his office at the Dallas Theological Seminary. Perhaps you've heard of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Harry Ironside was its very first president. He and another man are praying because at noon, the school is going to close. The school is going to be foreclosed on. They do not have the money to make their payment. Harry Ironside leans back in his chair and he says, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sell some of your cows, Lord. Sell some of your cows." 5 minutes later, his secretary walks in and she is looking ashen. She is white. She touches the president and shows him a check. And she says, "A cattleman has just come in and brought this check." The check was for the exact amount needed to save Dallas Theological Seminary. Was that a miracle? It was a miracle. Is it a miracle that cows are sold? Is it a miracle that cattlemen sell cows? Do cattlemen give money to causes they believe in? All of those things are true, but the timing of it and the putting together of it all made it a miracle. Prophecy, we'll come back to prophecy. A discerning of spirits really means discriminating between spirits. Is this a demon? Is it an angel? Is it a spirit of man or is it a spirit of God? Is it spirit in the generic atmospheric sense, or is this a spirit in a personal sense? What's the nature of this spirit? What's the intent of this spirit? What is this demon up to? What does this angel want? What is the mood of the Holy Spirit? You know, sometimes you're in a church service, you can just sense what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And sometimes you're in there and you just bask in the presence of God. The atmosphere is an atmosphere of celebration and rejoicing. There are other times you sense the Holy Spirit just coming upon the congregation with a hush, right? And people begin to quiet themselves before the Lord. There are some people that sense what the Holy Spirit is going to do, and there are other people that just kind of follow along. But sometimes God gives us the discerning of the Spirit to know what God wants to do in that service, and we just begin to wait on Him and wait for God. Discernment, discriminating between the spirits. It is recognizing that atmosphere and having understanding. There are more here than just us. There is something that is spiritual going on. The Holy Spirit is wanting to manifest himself, to make himself known here. It's also recognizing the spirit and the character of a person. Remember one time, the disciples, they wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. Let's just call down fire right now. You know, Elijah did that. If Elijah did it, it must be okay to do it. Let's call down fire from heaven and consume your enemies, Jesus. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are off." He discerned that they had a wrong spirit and they were operating in that. Tongues, the ability to speak in a language you do not know by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Interpretation of tongues to give the sense or meaning of the tongue. You have to understand this, it is not a translation. Sometimes somebody will give a message in tongues and it's rather short and the translation is real long. And we think, "Oh, I think they added something there." Or sometimes the reverse is true. The tongue is long and the translation is short, and I think they missed something there. It is not a word-for-word interpretation of that or translation of that. It's simply to give the meaning of it. So when a tongue comes forth in a public assembly, though Paul says that tongue should be interpreted. And then prophecy. Let me jump to another list, a list of five. We call these the ministry gifts. And they are found in Ephesians chapter 4. Would you say them with me again this morning? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are the five ministry gifts. So Romans chapter 12, motivational gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, manifestation gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, ministry gifts. Or these are office gifts, and there are five of them. Here's a good way to remember them. Everybody hold up your hand. Okay? There's five gifts, and each of these gifts are going to represent one of the fingers on your hand. Okay? First of all is the prophet. Hold up your thumb. That's the prophet. The apostle. I'm sorry. This is the apostle. The apostle is one that reaches, that touches all five of these ministries or these other four. The apostle is the one really that gets the church started. Okay, so that's the apostle. The next one is the prophet, and that's your pointer finger. Because it's the prophet that points out sin in people's life. It's the prophet that says, "This says the Lord." And then the middle finger is the evangelist. It's the tallest finger, usually. It has the longest reach. The evangelist has the longest reach in gathering people in. The fourth finger, the ring finger, is the pastor because he's married to the church. And then the small finger is the teacher, because the teacher is able to break down big things into small, understandable parts. The teacher is able to get in small places, get in places where these other ministries cannot go. So we've got the apostle that touches all of these. Do you think you can you do exercise with your hand today? The apostle can touch the prophet. The apostle can touch the evangelist. The apostle can touch the, and the apostle can touch the teacher. That's the fivefold ministry. And I believe that all of these are in operation today, although we rarely speak of apostles and prophets in this sense. But we'll talk about that. So, where are the motivational gifts? Romans 12, the manifestation gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, ministry gifts, Ephesians 4. Now, these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, as we said, are manifestation gifts. They're the way the Holy Spirit breaks out of our lives and ministers through us to others. Sometimes these are called the dancing hand of God. In fact, the root of the word manifestation means light or fire. Can you tell me what happened on the day of Pentecost? Cloven tongues of fire came down and sat on the heads of those in the upper room. It was the candle of God. It was the flickering flame of God. And the Holy Spirit gives these gifts. Please listen to me. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts as He wills or as He desires. You got to get out of this thinking saying, I don't have the gift of prophecy, or I don't have the gift of faith, so I cannot be used in these gifts. Wrong. Nobody has these gifts in the sense that they do it in the gifts of the manifestation gifts in Romans 12. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 12 here, even beginning in verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual, now your Bible says gifts, but that word gift is not in the Greek. These are spirituals. In other words, these are the gifts. These are the moving, these are the manifestation, this is the dancing hand of God on people. And there are times in your life when you might need faith. You've come up against a crisis situation, and there is no way you're going to get through this unless God gives you a gift of faith. Because you don't see any way out. Everything seems hopeless. It is nothing wrong with asking God to give you supernatural faith to believe. And so it's given as the Holy Spirit wills, but also we're going to talk about this next week or the week after. Your desire comes into play as well. And so God gives these gifts when they are needed. I feel like we'll give you this example today. When I became pastor of this church in 1991, the board told me, and I believe it was Ernie Lathe, Lowell Burton, and Bob Shackleton were on the board at that time. And this is what they told me. They said, this church almost closed down a short while ago. And this is what they said, we needed families desperately. And so we got on our knees in a board meeting, and we prayed that God would bring in some new families. They were at their wit's end. They didn't know how they were going to carry on. And you know what? God, I believe that was the gift of faith. That they believed that it would happen, and it happened. Because you know what? Three families immediately started attending the church. You know who those three families were? One of them, we are so grateful for them, it was the Stauffer family. Don and Sharon Stauffer. And now, James and Annette, because of that. I believe it was an answer to prayer. Ellen Levon Matula started attending at that time, and there was another couple, another family that also began to attend. I don't know, honestly, I don't know if the church would be here today if it had not been for the gift of faith that those guys had, and they used that gift of faith to pray in new families. That's one example. We're going to share some other things probably next week, but I just wanted you to see how this works. Now, these gifts are gifts of Christ. In Ephesians, they're the gifts of Christ to the church, these ministry gifts. You notice there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he who descended is also he who ascended, far above all the heavens. Who is that? Who's Jesus? I gave it away. It's Jesus, right? That he might fill all things. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are the offices, and I believe they all function, again, but we rarely speak of at least they're the apostle and the prophet. What is the difference then between these categories of gifts? I mean, you got prophecy showing up in all three lists. And this is a good way to illustrate the differences between these lists. A person with the motivational gift of prophecy, we said, is a principled person. They care about justice and righteousness. They see right from wrong, and they will speak out. Because to them, everything is right and wrong. There's not gray line. Everything's black and white. But what's the difference between prophecy here and prophecy as a manifestation? Now, black and white, the motivational gifts, they are motivated by the logos. They're motivated by the word. And I can learn right and wrong out of the principles of the word of God. And that's ideally how it should work. But did you know that there is another Greek word for logos? And it's the word rhema. And a rhema is a specific word for a specific time and a specific situation. It's a charis, it's a grace word that comes from the Lord. That is what the manifestation gift of prophecy is. Let me go on here. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks to men for their edification and exhortation and comfort. So this verse tells us that prophecy comes in three slices. It comes to edify or to build up. It comes to exhort or to encourage. It means to nudge onward. You can do it. You can make it. Come on, I know you can. And then it's also given for comfort. Let me show you how important a rhema is. And I know that this word has been abused and misused, but let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there is an importance to this word rhema. But every rhema that is given, every application of the word, every Let me put it this way. Have you ever read Scripture and you saw a Bible verse that just kind of popped out at you? You know, this verse is for me. I've read this verse how many times? I never saw that. That verse never spoke to me like that before. That's the Rhema of God. He's taken the Logos of God and it's being applied to your life. Now, the Rhema, though, has to be judged by the Logos. It has to be fit in line with God's word. But it's used over 70 times in the Bible. So it is an important word. In fact, you might be surprised to find out where it's used. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and the word there is Rhema. By every Rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to hear God speak to you through his word. You need it. You need that for your life. Just like your body needs physical food to survive, your spirit needs the word of God, the spiritual bread, in order to survive. Ephesians 6:17, the great passage on spiritual warfare. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the, say that word with me, Rhema of God. It's the word of God, but it's the Rhema of God. This is what Jesus did when he confronted Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. He took the Rhema of God. He said, it is written. And we sometimes need to do that. And we need to take that word and we need to apply it to our situation and where we are in life. And then Romans 10:17, we all need faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the? Yeah, not just the word of God, not just the Logos of God, but the application of God's word to my life. That's where faith comes in. That's how my faith is exercised. That is how my faith grows. So in a sense, when God gives you a Rhema, it is a prophecy for you. Sometimes somebody, I might be preaching, I might come across a verse, I might speak a verse out, and the Holy Spirit takes in that verse and the Holy Spirit just says to you, that's for you. That verse is for you to take into your life and apply it to your situation. See, we have prophecy going on way more than we even think it's going on. It's not just somebody standing up here in church and say, thus saith the Lord. It's being used on an individual basis. Probably most days when you sit down and you open your Bible, by the way, you should always pray with the Bible open. You should. You need to pray with the Bible open because that's where you get your inspiration. That's where I get most of my prayer material from. I go through my prayer list, but there are some things that I don't know what to pray for, so I just open my Bible. I begin to read my Bible. I see a Rhema. My father-in-law, God bless him, told me this. I think it was a word of knowledge. He said, Rick, when you get into the ministry, you're going to have a tough time. You need a Rhema. He was so right. He said, you need a Bible verse that you go back to when you're having a tough time in the ministry, and you look at that and you say, God called me right there, and that's the word God gave me. I've gone to that verse over and over and over again. Lori goes going through a tough time with the loss of Tom. God gives Rhemas. How else do you survive? How else do you get through times like that? God speaks through his word. God speaks to somebody else to build up, to encourage, or to comfort. That's mainly the reason for the gift of prophecy. What I'm trying to tell you is that these gifts work a lot more than just in church. And we need to be familiar with them when we need them. And when you then have prophets under the ministry of, or the gifts of ministry, the ministry gifts. Now what's the difference here? These are people who are clearly black and white people who are regularly exercised by the Spirit in giving forth the word of the Lord. And we recognize the gifting and anointing upon them, and we set them aside, and we put them into the office of a prophet. Now, the office gifts are given some sphere of authority because of the gifting and the anointing on their lives. The ministry gifts of Ephesians establishes authority in the church. They oversee the ministry that God wants to see go forth in the church. They are positional. The manifestation gifts do not have so much with authority, but with anointing. And so it's functional authority. The motivational gifts are sacrificial. Why do we say that? Because before they're listed, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your body as a living what? Sacrifice. These are the sacrificial gifts. All three types of gifts are given so that we can use them to function in the church, out of the church as well, so we can accomplish God's purpose. Let me review. I want you to get this. I really do. Motivational gifts are found where? Romans chapter 12. Manifestation gifts are given where? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ministry gifts are given Ephesians chapter. You know more than, I better not say that. But you know what these gifts are, and you know where to find them, and you just need to build on them. Standing behind the ministry gifts, I think this is beautiful. Standing behind the ministry gifts is the servant son. These are given by Jesus to the church. Standing behind the motivational gifts is the sovereign Father. This is God's nature that he gives us so that we become partakers of his divine nature. These are the gifts that are inherent to us. And then standing behind the manifestation gifts is the supernatural spirit. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, and we realize today that the entire Trinity is involved, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you see the importance of understanding spiritual gifts. I hope you do. Because this is one of those rare times where the whole Trinity is involved in something. And what happens is most churches believe in ministry gifts. Most churches have pastors. All churches probably have pastors. We believe in the ministry gifts. That crosses denominational lines. Most churches believe in motivational gifts now. They've come to accept that and realize the importance of that. But many churches do not believe in the manifestation gifts in being operated today. And what are we doing? We are frustrating the Holy Spirit. Because this is the way that he manifests himself. It's like me waking up in that environment after my surgery. And I wanted to get in touch with that environment, but I didn't know. I couldn't. I had to wake up to it. The Holy Spirit wants us to be in touch with the spirit world. And perhaps you're here today. Yeah, I want to be a more spiritual Christian. I'm not talking about a spooky Christian. But I want to experience the Holy Spirit in my life. It's through these manifestation gifts. I don't know if you've ever heard my call to ministry. Let me share it real quickly here with you this morning. When I was at North Central, I had gone through a year of Bible school. I had no intention of being a pastor, didn't want to be a pastor. Fought it, actually, in my life. My grandmother told me I was going to be a pastor, and I, I was going to be a teacher. I wanted to teach. I wanted to coach. That was my heart's desire. I wanted to coach basketball. God gave me actually that desire when I was a youth pastor. I got to coach basketball. But I had met Debbie, and Debbie never wanted to be a pastor's wife. So I thought, great, we are going to work good together. We both went our separate ways for the summer. If you heard the story, forgive me. Just indulge me. We both went home for the summer to our respective hometowns. One Sunday, I was sitting in church. I was just sitting there. And the pastor said, "Rick, I want you to come up here." And he called me forward. And he said, "Here's a bottle of oil, and I want you to anoint people, and I want you to pray for people today. Because God is going to do something in your life." That was a word of knowledge. I'm not going to tell you what happened, because I think if I tried to explain it, I would cheapen it to you and I would cheapen it to me. I will just say this: God definitely called me into the ministry that day. I couldn't fight against it. But God had used a manifestation gift in my ministry to call me to the office of a pastor. I still had a problem. Remember, Debbie did not want to be a pastor's wife. So I wrote her a letter. I was too chicken to call her on the phone. I wrote a letter. And you know what happened? God worked on her that very same Sunday. And she said, "God, if you call Rick to be a pastor, I will follow him and I will still be his wife." Our letters crossed in the mail. And I got it, and I wept. And Debbie got hers, and she read, "Oh no." But this is one example of how these gifts blend together and we move from one gift to another. Please don't despise the gifts of God, and don't be afraid of these gifts. God is never going to do anything to embarrass you. He's not ever going to do anything that would frighten you to death. Now, there might be a little bit of fear in stepping out originally, but I'll tell you, the end result of that is going to be so much joy and purpose that fear isn't going to mean anything. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear anyway, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. We took a run at the manifestation gifts this morning. We're going to back up, and we're going to hit it even harder next week. I'm going to give you examples from scriptures, example from the life of Jesus and how he used these. And you're going to find out that you're using these gifts. You just didn't realize it. But there's also more that God wants to do. And I'm going to give examples again and scenarios and how they play out. But I want to go way back to something we did weeks and weeks ago and remind you that you ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here that day, or you didn't do it then, I want to encourage you to do it today. God, give me the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that the Holy Spirit comes at the time of salvation. He indwells. But God wants to do so much more than that. And just say, "God, would you give me the fullness of the Spirit? Would you manifest the Spirit in my life? Would you help me to wake up to the spirit world and get in touch with that environment?" And whatever it will be, you can rest assured that the Holy Spirit will do as he wills. You just have to submit to his will. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but I hope you're making some kind of prayer like that and some kind of commitment. If you're here and you say, "I've experienced the Holy Spirit," you know what? Praise God, I'm happy for you, but let me tell you this. There is still uncharted territory to explore. No matter how much you have experienced the Holy Spirit in the past, there is still more. And if you say, "Lord, I'm open to more," I believe God will answer that prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the gifts that you have given. I thank you for the gifts that have been in my life and my family's. I thank you for the gift in this church, the gifts you have given this church, the people that you have placed in it over the years, the people that are here now. Bless them, I pray, Lord. Use them. May they fulfill your purpose for their life. And because of that, may they have exceeding great and incredible joy. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.